We'll see if live working. We'll see if Tony is trying to get out of doing prayer by the comments he makes about me. This might get a lot less time up here. We'll see. Did want to let you guys know as well today, we're going to have Sunday school after our service today. Next week, Thanksgiving, we will not be doing Sunday school, so just be aware of that. I don't know if you remember doing group projects in school or not, but I generally hated doing group projects. Because group projects are anything but a group project. It's rather a group of dumber, lazier people getting a higher grade by benefiting from the hard work of one smart person. I hated group projects because I was one of the kids that had higher grades in my class. Although I wasn't a very motivated student, it was a high likelihood that I was going to get paired with somebody dumber or lazier than me. And believe me, I would have loved to be the dumber and lazier person in the group just for the higher grade. As we're going through our second movement of Exodus, we've been looking at this theme of testing. And as we look at today's passage, that the test that the Israelites face really is thankfully, is a group project. It's a good thing that it is, because it's a good thing that they have Moses with them. Because on their own, I'll argue they fail the test in this passage today. But with Moses there to lead them and intercede for them, they get to continue this journey of relationship with Yahweh as his chosen people. God has saved the Israelites out of slavery, and he's brought them through the sea and now into the desert wilderness, where they've gone through a number of tests. As God has shown them time and time again that they can put their trust in him to provide and bring them through even the most impossible of situations, the most dire of situations. And they've been continuing to walk through the desert now for 3 months, and they finally arrive at Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, the very mountain that Moses met with God in the burning bush. And Israel arrives at Mount Sinai, and they meet God at the foot of the mountain. The way in which we read our English translations, we're going to be in chapter 19 today, the way in which we read our English translations tells us fairly confidently, as we read it, we could probably fairly confidently discern that the Israelites pass the test from God by not going up the mountain. But do they actually pass the test? Dr. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project suggests a different interpretation, as there's a Hebrew word in that story that is passed over when we read this with this translation that might actually give us a different picture and even teach us a bit more about how these tests are designed to invite us into a deeper relationship with God himself. The entire story, which spans from chapter 19 to 24, is the story of God making a covenant with the people of Israel. This is their wedding ceremony to God, where both are going to enter into a covenant relationship with one another, promising to be faithful to one another. And God tells them that they're going to be his people, his treasured possession. They will be a kingdom of priests that will be God's mediators. His image to all of the nations, as long as they obey Yahweh's word. And he's going to make them into a holy nation. And the Israelites hear all of this and say, you know, we do. You know, we will follow Yahweh's commands. In a wedding ceremony, does the bride not come up to the altar to meet the bridegroom? It would be strange for the bride and a wedding to walk down the aisle to the processional music, only to spend the remainder of the ceremony standing at the end of the aisle at a safe distance from the groom. And yet that's exactly what the Israelites do as God calls them up to him. If you want to dive deeper in this, the study of this passage, I encourage you to listen to the Bible Project podcast, Exodus Scroll. which is this sermon series is based on. But if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Exodus 19. We're going to be reading through the entirety of this chapter, which gives the backdrop for the remainder of this story that we will find that we find all the way until the end of chapter 24. After I finish reading this, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord." I'm going to ask you to respond saying, "Thanks be to God." So let's dive into it. Chapter 19. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And so Moses went back and summoned the elders and the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." And so Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." And then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready for the third day. Be ready the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. And then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." And on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp trembled. And then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. And the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. And so Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way to see the Lord and force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." And the Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." And so Moses went down to the people and told them. This is the word of the Lord. So again, this story which spans chapter 19 to 24 is the story of God making this covenant with the people of Israel. This is their wedding ceremony. They're going to enter in this covenant relationship, promising to be faithful to one another. God says they're going to be his people, his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And the Israelites said, "We're going to do it. We will follow you, Lord." And so God tells them to get ready for this ceremony. where he's going to come down to them. They're going to be called up to go up to him. And for 3 days they are to prepare. And during the 3 days of preparation, For the 3 days they are to prepare, and during these 3 days of preparation is when they are to follow the boundaries, these limits put around the mountain. For those 3 days, they are not to put a foot on the mountain. And if they do, they're to be put to death. Now the question is are these limits to be always, or are these limits only for these 3 days of preparation to prepare for the wedding ceremony? It says, only when the ram's horn sounds are they to go up the mountain. Our first focus is going to be on verses 12 and 13. The NIV writes in verse 13 that only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. The ESV and the NASB will say, they can, is when they come up to the mountain. And then the New King James Version says to come near the mountain. However, it's not what the it's not what the Hebrew says in this passage. We already have the phrase used for approaching the mountain in verse 12, which is completely different to the wording in verse 13, which contains this preposition yalu, which means to ascend, to go up onto. The New Revised Standard Version gives the translation with this in mind. It says, when the trumpets sound a long blast, they may go up on the mountain. So is it that the Israelites were just to go up to the foot of the mountain? Or was God calling them to go up the mountain, to ascend the mountain at the sound of the ram's horn? This passage is clearly a bit of a tricky puzzle to translate. In chapter 19, we get the same story of God coming down in a cloud over the mountain, and it's terrifying, and there is thunder and lightning and a loud trumpet blast. First, God tells them that there is going to be a loud trumpet blast. And then in verse 16, on the morning of the third day, they're in it. There is this loud trumpet blast that takes place, and the people go out, and they are assembled at the foot of the mountain, trembling. It's getting more and more intense. And the author of Exodus repeats it again for a third time in verse 19. We're told that this trumpet, it's getting louder and louder. Why are we being told this over and over again? It's possible that the Israelites are missing their cue. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they may go up the mountain. Did they miss their cue? When Candace and I got married, our pastor started the service at 1 o'clock exactly. And I'm standing up there at the altar waiting anxiously as the sound man is playing through the song that the bridal party is supposed to start walking down the aisle. Not once, not twice, three times this song is being played through. And I'm standing there growing more and more anxious. Wondering, did Candace get cold feet? Is she gone? Do I not have a bride anymore? I was starting to get worried. What actually happened was that no one had went to check to see if the bridal party was actually ready or not to start the wedding. So Candace had no idea that the wedding had actually started. So that's fun. But could it be that as these trumpets are getting louder and louder, that there's this urging of, God is urging the Israelites, come on, begin your ascent up to the altar to meet with God so that we can begin this ceremony with one another. And now as God calls Moses up the mountain to talk with him at the end of chapter 19, we get this curious exchange between the two. That God tells Moses, go back down and tell them now. It's like they've missed their chance. All right, if they're not going to do it, definitely you're not coming in the cloud now. But he says, go tell them, don't be trying to break through or they're going to die. And make sure you consecrate the priests who are going to approach the Lord, or God will break out against them as well. And Moses responds, well, but you already said they can't come up because we've put the limits around the mountain for us. And why would God tell Moses this if they already knew not to come up the mountain? However, in the way that it reads, it does seem like they've potentially passed the test in listening to the boundaries that were marked out on the mountain. But we get more context into the story in chapter 20, after the Ten Commandments. We then have God speak the Ten Commandments, and we get a bit of a flashback to this moment at the foot of the mountain as Moses is speaking with the Israelites. And we find ourselves at Exodus 20, 18 to 21. I'm doing a really good job with these today. It says this, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. And the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. We're given some of this background information to this whole experience in chapter 19 in this moment. Bit of a flashback. It isn't that the Israelites, I will argue that it's not that the Israelites are trying to reverently keep their distance from God. They're just plain terrified and scared. It's just fear. The thunder, the lightning, the smoke, the cloud over the mountain, the fire, it's just too intense. This God is way too intense for us. Moses, you go near him. You talk to him, not us. And Moses said, no, guys. You don't have to be afraid. God is testing you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. What an interesting statement. Do not be afraid, but have the fear of God. Do not be afraid, but fear God. It seems like they are afraid of God. But is that the same as the fear of God? I don't believe that they're the same. The fear that they are experiencing is hindering them from entering deeper into a relationship with God. It's making them want to run away in terror. When Scripture talks about the fear of God, it means in awe and reverence for God. Now, maybe the Israelites are passing this test. You know, maybe by like many of the other kids in my class who were, I'm not going to say beneath me. That's probably wrong. You know, but who just passed it. Just made it. They weren't excelling in this test by any means, but maybe they were just passing it by not stepping foot on the mountain in some reverence, you know, in a reverence for that which is holy. Maybe they are. But having the fear of God means to hold God in awe and reverence, as well as to express loyalty and faithfulness to his covenant. Those that fear God trust God. As the trumpet was blasting, the people stayed at a distance. And even after Moses told them not to be afraid, they remained at a distance. If they were called to ascend the mountain, they failed the test. They didn't trust Yahweh's command to come up the mountain. Now, you might disagree with me in this interpretation, and that's fine. Maybe they did pass the test, but I'm still thinking that they didn't. And here's why. The story follows the same pattern as Abraham's test on the mountain in Genesis 22. Abraham also faced a test of 3 days, there's this period of time of 3 days in which Abraham prepares to go up the mountain. On the third day, Abraham goes up the mountain to sacrifice his son Isaac, as God had instructed him to do. It's a terrifying test. No doubt there's a lot of fear about what could happen. But Abraham trusted in Yahweh. And he goes up the mountain into something scary because God told him to do so. And as he's about to slay his son, as he's obeying God, God stops him and tells him, "Now I know that you fear God." The fear of God is coupled with trust, with faith in the midst of something terrifying. It's the call to go up the mountain and trust in God. Yes, the mountain is set apart to be holy, but isn't it God who makes us holy? I think the Israelites failed to step in closer to God, to meet him on the mountain and pass the test. They missed out on something so much more that God was offering in relationship with him. Moses got to have it. He got to see Yahweh and speak with him. He got to radiate with light. Following God isn't just simply accepting and following his commands blindly or at a distance or out of fear that God will curse you and strike you down if you don't listen to them. We don't follow God out of terror. That is not the fear that we have when we talk about the fear of God. He's not told us, as Hebrews 4:16 says, he's not told us to remain at a distance from him, but has instructed us to confidently approach the throne of grace. There's a space between the blind and heartless following of God's commands, which can take the appearance of reverence for that which is holy. And on the other side of that is what God was warning the Israelites to tell, or warning Moses to tell the Israelites, that they would not come through being irreverent, wrongly trying to break through the cloud just to get a glimpse of God, as if they're trying to get a glimpse of some celebrity. Trying to approach God without any humility or respect for who he is. But even in the church, we can get caught up in thinking that it's just about coming to the foot of the mountain, that coming to the foot of the mountain is enough, or what is expected and commanded. Just keep sweet, obey, and don't ask why. But God gives us tests to know him more. When we are given his commands, we should ask why. Not in a disrespectful way, in a way to test God's patience in return, but to ask why, digging deeper into why he has given these commands so that we may know and understand him more. Why did he give me those commands? What does that teach me about obedience? What does that teach me about this relationship that we have? There's a space in between following God without asking questions, in some attempt at reverence and acting, and then also in acting irreverently by coming to God in pride and entitlement. And the space in between is the deep path of relationship that God was calling his people of Israel into and is calling you into as well. When we listen to all of his commands, when he invites us to come to him, even in the scary cloud, we have the faith to trust him and approach him with reverence. For Israel, it was a good thing the unsaid rules for a group project, or good thing that the unsaid rules for a group project when I was in school applied out there in the wilderness. Because it was a good thing that they had Moses. For they said, "We don't want to talk with God. We don't want to see him. You do it, Moses. We don't want to go up the mountain. You do it." And even though all the people miss out on the actual wedding ceremony that takes place, we see in the covenant is confirmed in chapter 24. As God eats a meal with Moses and the other priests of Nadab and Abihu and 70 other elders of Israel. And they confirm that covenant with one another, with Moses as this mediator between God and the people. God had told them that they would become a kingdom of priests. And instead, they become a kingdom with priests. All of humanity was called to be the image of God. But through Adam and Eve, we failed. And so God called Abraham's descendants to be his image, to be his mediators, his representatives to the world. But yet even here, they're failing to meet him on the mountain. And so Moses becomes their intercessor, their mediator, the image of God between them and the people. It's a good thing that they had Moses. It's a great thing that we have Jesus. Because as humanity, we've still failed to be God's image bearers in this world. And like the Israelites, we have failed miserably as well. But Jesus came as our mediator, our intercessor, our great high priest. And through him and him alone, we are brought into a covenant relationship with God. And if we take the time to look, God's word will show us over and over again that we are called into a deeper relationship with the Father in heaven. That we are called to so much more than simply staying at the foot of the mountain. More than just simply following the rules or following the 613 laws that they are about to get here in the Old Testament. As David says it rightly, as we already read in Psalm 51, but further on in verse 16 and 17, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. He doesn't just want blind obedience. He wants us to dive deeper into relationship, to come with him, come to him in humility, desiring relationship. So what does that look like? What does that calling look like? What does it look like to go up the mountain and trust God? What requires us to humbly and boldly seek to understand him more. It requires us to humbly and boldly ask him to reveal and change the parts of our life, you know, where we are being more of an image of this world, and to help us conform those parts more into the image of Christ. God has set forth the ideal for his chosen people in Scripture, that we would enter into a covenant relationship with him where we can know his love, his grace and patience, and trust in his provision through any circumstance. And in turn, we give him love and praise and adoration as our Father. And he's called us into his kingdom, in which Christ is the king, in which we are a kingdom of priests. This priesthood of all believers, where we are Christ's image and intercessors and mediators to the nations. We are to be Christ's image to the world. And we can only be that image when we get to know who he is. When we dive into understanding, dive deeper into understanding his great and abundant love and grace that he has for us. When we go through tests and learn more and more about what it means to trust him. You've got to give him your heart. You've got to want to know him more. It's a good thing the Lord is patient and kind. If you fail today's test, he's going to give you another one. Because he wants to see you succeed. He wants to draw you deeper into relationship with him. He wants to see you pass. Life is a constant journey of getting to know him more and more. It never stops. Even if it's just a little step today, take that and say, Jesus, I want to know you more. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your good word, your good and perfect word. God, in which we can see, even through the failures and struggles of those who have gone before us, God, we can see your grace and patience. Lord, that you continue to call your creation, Lord, back to you. I thank you, Lord, that you have given your son Jesus to make a way for all of us to come to you. Lord, that we would be saved, that we would be brought into covenant relationship with you. Or we say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will give you my life. God, I thank you for your faithfulness to us as well, even when we fail the test. God, would continue to invite us up the mountain. Lord, and give us the confidence in our faith. May we stand firm in our faith. And we would have the confidence to draw near your throne of grace. We thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.